Bit different, but you know, we ought to think about that now if your father's still around, to have some good talks and say thank you for what you did. Some of us that have more good memories than others concerning our relationships, but surely the line in there is, if I could go back, I'd change something. I think all of us would be honest and say that's true, but we can't. So what do? We change what's ahead. And we make things right. There's an old song that I don't know, but the line always sticks with me about Sunday was the only day my daddy wouldn't work. Some of you know the song. But think of that, the influence you have on the life of your children, and even others that don't have children. Maybe you didn't have a relationship with your dad. You still influence others. I could go on and on about some of the men that influenced my life as a young man in the church, because my folks didn't go with me in those early years. But Klassen, Leo Klassen did, and Elvis Schaefer and some others were good examples to me as just a young boy coming to a church all alone. And those are important things. For our message this morning, again, it'll be a little different. As far as the passage, we're in Judges chapter 7. We've been looking at the life and exploits of God's man Gideon. And today I want to focus on the unique plans that God has. They're not the way man would do it. God always has a different way. If you look by way of reference back to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, it tells us that we ought to be careful how we plan, because we're not God. We often think we have everything in our control and we're going to do things the way we want it to do, but that doesn't always happen. In fact, sometimes we can become presumptuous. It says in chapter 4 of James, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time, a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, we've been taught in our culture that we ought to make plans and fulfill those plans. Maybe you've heard the little statements, if you don't have a plan, you're planning to fail, and you should set goals and write them down and all that. And I understand what they're saying. They're trying to encourage us to stay away from being lazy and just waiting for whatever happens, happen. But on the other hand, there is a sense in which we don't know what's going to happen. It kind of infuriates me when we hear politicians stand up and say, "I'm going to do this, that, or the other," when they don't know what's going to happen. And I'd rather hear him say, "This is what I believe, and this is what I'd like to do, and I'll make the best decision at the time that I can." You see, because we don't know all the contingencies. I think one of the wisest things a former president said when asked about the activities of the present one, says, "Until you've sat in that chair, you don't know, because of all the things that come upon him." But considering our lives, we cannot make the plans in God's stead. We can do our best. We say, "If the Lord will." When I was young in high school, I thought I had a plan. I was like Lou. I wanted to join the Marine Corps and then go to Bible college and then go to med school. Well, I did one of the three. Guess which one? I didn't get into the Marine Corps. God led me to Bible college. And I watched a video one time of a doctor drawing a scalpel across somebody's skin. I said, "There ain't no way. I can't do that." So you have a lot of plans, but God knows. And then we planned, after Deborah and I were married, we planned to be missionaries. We wanted to go to Japan. And they said, "We don't think you'll fit. You're like a bull in a china closet." So they encouraged us to look toward Australia. And we tried that for a while, but God had different plans. I remember when Pastor Baker said, "There's a bunch of people up in Painesville looking for a pastor. So why don't you go up and talk to them?" And I said, "But I'm not looking for a church." He said, "Well, go talk to them anyway." So I came up and I went to the Burger King. Mr. Fox met me there. because I didn't know where to find the church. Someone was asking me this morning where the old church was there on Lake Road in Midway. It's a good thing he met me because I never found it. But God put all things together, and here it's been over 30 years. God knows. Man proposes, but God disposes, doesn't he? He leads us in ways we not think about. Here in Gideon's life, we saw earlier that God led him to take down the altar and the worship place that his father had built. And I said it's going to be a different Father's Day message. For the beginning of his life, Gideon's dad was not a good example. He'd fallen prey to the sins of the age where they'd wandered from the Lord God of Israel and started worshiping the false gods of those around them. Kind of like our world today. I mean, we don't have Baal and trees and Ashtaroth as they did back then, but we have people worshiping money and pleasure and excitement and sports, everything else people put before God. Maybe that's a situation some of you have experienced in your upbringing. But don't give up, because God may work a different way. And the Lord came to this man Gideon and said, go up there and tear down that altar and build an altar to the Lord and sacrifice on it. And Gideon did it all. He got some of his servants to help. He did it at night because he's afraid. But then the next morning, the men of the city saw what had happened, because that was up on a hill, by the way. And they went to the father and said, hey, your boy has destroyed the altar of Baal. Bring him out. He's got to die. And dad evidently had been impressed by the actions of his son, for he said, why are you protecting Baal? If he's a god, let him take care of himself. You see, he had an influence on that man's life to change his perspective. And Gideon went on and obeyed God. And then now in chapter 7, the plans of God for the battle that is coming up are not man's ways. You know, God is going to describe some really strange things to this man to go and fight the enemy. The Midianites were many. They were powerful. They had the better armament, if you will, the more powerful weapons. But Gideon had the Lord. And that's the most important thing I suppose we should learn from this message this morning. God plus one is the majority. It's not dependent on our intellect or our human strength, but on God. Then Zerubbabel, who is also Gideon, chapter 7, verse 1, and all the people that were with him rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, there remained 10,000. Now can you imagine that? The first order he receives from the Lord is, you got too many on your side, lest you win a battle and think you did it. So anybody that wants to go, if you're scared, go home. Can you imagine what our fighting men and women would do if they were given that option in the face of battle? I hope they wouldn't all run, but these did. And then the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, thou shalt set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I'll save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. What a strange test. Go down to the water and get a drink. And he didn't tell them what the criteria was. He said, just notice. And then he described, the few put their hand and lifted up and drank it out like a dog with their tongue. Well, the others all got down on their knees, you know, and drank from the stream. What would be the difference, do you think? If you're going and knowing the enemy is nearby, don't you think it makes more sense to bring the water to you instead of you going down where you can't see or hear. But whatever the reason is, that was the decision God made. And he sent them. In verse 8, the people took victuals in their hands and took trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. What a strange way. But you know, sometimes God does that. Sometimes it takes a separation of the faithful from those who are just kind of going along with the group. Sometimes God has to take out the ones who are not really interested in the thing, and only he knows who they are. Then it came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down to the host I have delivered unto thy hand. If thou fear to go down with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down to the host. And then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers, for the multitude of them, and their camels were without number, and the sand of the sea for the multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled in the host of Midian, and it came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Imagine this. Here's the enemy having dreams about being defeated by Gideon. And God sends him down there to hear all that. It was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Worshipped God, by the way. And returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, it hadn't happened yet. But he believed God's promise, you see. Gideon was not the powerful he-man that we always imagine God would use to deliver people. He was fearful, but God led him along step by step. And he always obeyed God, though it wasn't easy. But God led him and encouraged him on his way. You notice sometimes yourselves as a believer in Christ seeking to follow the Lord's way, sometimes you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. That sounds like an awful hard thing to do. But if you just look to the Lord, he'll help you do it. Or as one man said, if you take the first step, God will give you the next. The problem is we want to see it all out before it happens. We want to see all the details. No, he said God's done this by faith. He believed God would do it. And so he told them what to do. He divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake their pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shitta in Zaratha, and the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and of all of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. God gave them the victory. An unusual way, wouldn't you think? We're going to fight a battle with men with swords and spears and camels and such. Probably they had some chariots. I don't know. It doesn't mention them. But whatever, they had the military power of the day in their hand, and there were a whole lot more of them than they were of Israel. And he said, Your weapons are a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. Say, how in the world are you going to overcome a sword with a trumpet? Because God is directing you. It's not in man's hand. It's not how well they blew the trumpets. It's not how bright the lights were in the lamps. It was God's direction. Little as much when God is in it. We need to trust the Lord in his directions. Because so often we lean on the flesh. Or as the verse in Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're not to trust ourselves. We're not to look to ourselves. We're to look to God. He will lead us in the way we ought to go. But we have to go there. We have to believe God. I think about the divergence between man's ideas in our culture about families, fathers and mothers, and how we portray them in our society. The television and the movies portray the fathers, most of them, as dummies. Look at old Homer Simpson, some of you that watch that stuff. He's always portrayed as an oaf, and the mom is the smart one. And I could probably give other examples of television or movies that similarly look and disparage the place of dad. But what is the reality? Homes that have no leadership as far as fathers are often led into all kinds of trouble later on. Because God had a plan for a family. A man and a woman come together in marriage, and God bless them with the children, and they ought to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as I read in Ephesians chapter 6. One of the problems we have in our society with marriage is that God begins that whole passage about husbands, love your wives, and wives, obey your husbands, all that. He says, first, be filled with the Spirit. You know, we expect people that aren't filled with the Spirit because they're lost in sin and controlled by the world and the flesh and the devil, blinded and uncaring about God's things. We expect them to act like God's people. It don't happen. The first fundamental thing we need is to get right with God. You as fathers, you as children, sons and daughters, we first got to get right with God. Gideon, in our story here, had a very unique and unusual way, being called of the Lord to oppose the idolatry and oppose the enemy that was oppressing them in unique ways. But similarly, we are called to come out from this world and obey God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want to write it down for further reference. We are to offer up ourselves, not as the old ways of offering sacrifice on an altar like Gideon did, where it died and the blood was shed, but you offer yourself a living sacrifice. Why is that? Well, Christ has already taken care of the first part. Jesus Christ was already sacrificed for our sins on Calvary once for all. We don't need any more of that. We're talking about offering ourselves for service to the Lord. He wants to use us. He's called us to serve him and to be a witness in the world. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are God's plan to change the problems that face us. We believers. And we ought to take hold of that challenge and understand the importance of following the Lord. Because others are watching. As the songwriter that I referenced earlier in the introduction noticed, his father didn't work on the Lord's day. Whether that boy followed the example or not, I don't know. But he noticed it. What you do, men, influences others, especially the children. We've all heard that other song, very convicting. I can't sing it, but Cats in the Cradle, about the father, I'm too busy. Now the boy grows up, and dad said, why don't you come over and visit? Well, I will when I have time, I'm busy. And he realized he's grown up just like me, too busy. We ought to take time to put the emphasis on what's most important, our family, giving input in their lives as much as possible. Someone I heard recently say, listening to the computer, I think, one of the sermons I was listening to said, nobody ever writes on his gravestone, I wish I'd had more time at work. You always wish you had more time with your family and your loved ones. Well, where's our emphasis? What's our society say? Oh, work hard, get ahead, get all you can all you get, and plan for the future. You don't know what's going to happen, and buy gold, you know, and save it up or something. All this stuff. Whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why do you think you can plan it? Trust God, and He will direct your paths. It always, you remember Y2K and all the fear-mongering was going on before the year changed? And a lot of folks were trying to prepare the best they could, and some of them got to eat MREs for years after that. But the point is, we have to realize it doesn't matter how much we prepare. The best of our efforts are nothing without God's blessing. I hope you ought to do as much as you can to prepare for whatever contingencies around us. I believe the man ought to protect his family the best as he can before God. But don't trust yourself. Look to Him. He will deliver us. And then another example of by application, different ways of looking at our work in this world compared to the world's philosophy. It's more important to do right before God than to get ahead of other people. You know, the world has a philosophy, do unto others before they do unto you. Or at best, do unto others as they do unto you. But what did Jesus say? As you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. Or even better, as your Father in heaven tells us to pray for them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called the son, the children of your Father which is in heaven. God is merciful to His enemies. God provided salvation's offer to all. And by the way, all were sinners. All were at enmity with God until they turned from their self and their sin unto Christ and were saved. And He turns His enemies to His friends. That should be our desire. We cannot make it happen. We can't force people to believe in Christ and be forgiven of their sins. But we can show the love of Christ by our actions and our attitudes in our personal lives. And we ought to apply that not only in a large scale with all this war going on in the world, all this hate, but personally in our relationships with one another. How many people have wasted their time holding a grudge against somebody else? I'll not forgive them. They did me wrong. I'll never be. That's of the devil. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? Well, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 3 times or 7 times? What did the Lord say? Not 7, 70 times 7. Over and over and over. Why? Because think about it. And He tells this story after that confrontation. This man had a debt to his master. He owed him like 10,000 talents, which was a weight of money, whether silver or gold, it'd be an astronomical amount of money. I don't know how in the world he got so far in debt. Maybe he was talking to the people in Washington. But anyway, he owed him so much he could never pay it, and he begged him for free. He said, oh, I'll just forgive it. And he let him go. And he went back and found his fellow servant who owed him like a day's wages, or maybe 20 days' wages, I don't know, 20 pence, whatever it was. And he said, pay me what you owe, or I'm going to put you in prison. And he couldn't pay, so he had him locked up. And it come back to his master's ears. He said, what is this I've heard you've done? I forgave you all that great debt, and you don't forgive your brother? He sent him off to be tormented. Why? Because, you see, you've been forgiven. Why can't you forgive somebody else? And he applies it to the disciples. He says, even so, if you forgive not your brother, there's a recompense before God. He'll not forgive you. So, well, does that mean you lose your salvation? I don't believe that because other scripture says differently. But you can get out of the will of God. And you can lose the place of blessing because you're living wrong because you're holding something against somebody else. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You can be angry and sin not. You can get upset when something goes wrong. But you ought to confront the thing and straighten it out the best you can and go on. And don't let it become a root of bitterness in your heart that grows up and defiles many. Oh, how many homes have been wrecked because of lack of forgiveness? There's one thing, if you ever noticed from your life's experience, there's nothing as incompatible as a man and a woman. We got different likes and dislikes, but yet we're supposed to come together as one in the Lord when we get married. In other words, you're going to have to accept her as she is, and she got to accept you as you are. I remember when we were preparing for marriage, we went to the dean of the seminary. He had counseling, and he gave us a little test to see how we perceived each other and back and forth. And he told Deborah, he said, you see him through rose-colored glasses. In other words, she thought I was better than he thought I was. And that's probably true of most of you ladies. You're always hoping for the best. But seriously, we ought to understand we're all people with problems, and we're going to have to give and take. God forgave us a whole lot more than we ever have to forgive another. Well, you don't know what she did. You don't know what he did. I don't care. Christ forgave us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we can look at that experience and say, when someone comes and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, then let it go. Well, they don't, then ask me to forgive them. So you're holding on to it until they ask? That's kind of dumb. Let it go. They won't get any blessing from your letting it go, but you will. Because you take away that thing that's eaten up in your heart. God knows our hearts. Oh, how we ought to trust the Lord. And so many other examples in our life today, how the world has a philosophy that is so contrary to God's way. We ought to love one another as the Lord has loved us and continue on to serve him the best we can. And we ought to let God direct our lives, witnessing to people around us. I listened this morning on the way here to a City Club presentation. A Muslim was talking about the misperceptions of the West toward his group and of his group's misconceptions of the West toward them. Though I don't agree with much of that man's direction, he was telling an honest thing. We wrongly characterize people based upon the actions of some, and we put them all in that category and hate them. That's wrong. Whether it's that group or any other group, remember, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. That's just the illustration of saying everybody is equal before God. Yeah, you remember hearing those words somewhere? That all men are created equal? That wasn't that they're equal in skill or equal in opportunity or equal in money or intelligence. It's equal before God. As an opportunity to live and to work and to go ahead to pursuit of life and happiness. You see, our country was based upon a principle that God rules in the affairs of men, and he gives us opportunity. Are we willing to take that by faith and obey God? I use Gideon as my example this morning because I'd planned to use this passage. But the big point is, it wasn't by his intelligence, by military strategy, by his planning. It was by God's direction. And God even worked behind the scenes before they got there to give that dream to those people. This barley loaf of Gideon's going to fall here and destroy you. So that whenever they obeyed God and they circled the camp and they broke the pitchers and all of a sudden the lanterns all shined, the light shined all the way around them, and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the enemies were confounded and they ran. When God is with us, we can win, no matter how many. No matter how confusing we think it is, trust God, not man. Stand together with me, please, as we have our invitation hymn. The number is 262. Maybe God has touched your heart this morning. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as your Savior? We want to encourage you, if you don't, to ask someone. We'll be glad to show you from the Bible what God's Word tells us of how to get rid of our sin and be right with God. Maybe you need to